The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
The letter of Paul to Titus, chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is the word of the Lord.
Coram Deo, it is exciting to be here. You ever have one of those moments where you're like, how did I get here? I'm having one of those right now, but it's exciting. I mean, just to be standing before you all and being able to open the word and to speak to you. I want you to know, and Mindy and I share this, that we're not here just to check a box, just to kind of bide our time before, Lord willing, we move to Des Moines and plant. We are here to be a part of this family. We want to learn from you. We want to know you. We want to be known by you. So as we have been able to share a little bit of our story, there's so much more we would love to share, and we'd love to hear your story and get to know you. So we're here to be a part of this family, and so we are excited for what the next year is going to bring. And so thank you for welcoming us already, and we're looking forward to seeing what this next year is going to bring. So God bless you all already. For all that you are doing in Omaha and how you've just blessed Mindy and I. So we are in a series going through Titus, and Pastor Bob entitled this series, The Good Life. And he opened this series by talking about the good life is rooted in faith in Jesus Christ. That when we think about what it means to live a good life, it starts with the gospel of Jesus and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And from there, he talked about how for those who have put their faith in Jesus, Christ has made us a family. He's brought us together. And that family takes responsibility for each other. And so we get involved in each other's lives, and we disciple one another, and we care for one another. And so what we're going to look at today is that this community that Christ has brought together is supposed to be a community that is led. That those that are taking responsibility for each other are leading each other. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to hang on one word today and kind of give an overview of this concept and just kind of think through this idea of leadership. And then Pastor Bob next week is going to come and get a little more specific into these qualifications of elders. And it's interesting how we as a culture think of leadership. I mean, in some ways we can worship leaders. Right, we can get so caught up in who is leading us and their personality and their abilities that we lose our stuff sometimes. Like every 4 years in this country, people go crazy over who is going to be the next president. I mean, all of this hope just invested in one person that's supposed to change our culture and change our government. And Mindy and I were in Arlington when President Obama was first elected, so the first time around, and just the historic nature of that election and just all of the intensity and the craziness. So on Inauguration Day, D.C. was just a madhouse. I mean, people from all over the world wanting to get there. And so people were renting out their homes and their apartments, and Mindy and I were actually pretty tempted to do it. I mean, we could have made $1,000 easy. But the thought of a stranger sleeping in our bed was creeping us out enough that we thought, $1,000, he needs that. So we didn't do it. But It was just really interesting to observe that whole situation, and even now, just how we are about certain political leaders. Or how about this? How about our state religion, college football. So I grew up in Nebraska. I am from Nebraska. I grew up watching the Cornhuskers in the 80s and 90s. Tom Osborne, the hero of heroes, right? I mean, we put so much faith in the team because we knew Tom Osborne was the coach. And so that's sort of the expectation we have now, right? Whoever is coaching Nebraska. So for some of you, your fall was ruined the beginning of December when Mike Riley was hired. I know, you're thinking, what are we doing? Some of you may be optimistic. I'm still kind of undecided. But we put so much faith in how 18 to 22-year-old dudes are going to perform playing a game based on who's coaching them. It's really crazy. Or how about the cult that is Apple? Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. Do you know when Steve Jobs was first diagnosed with cancer and then after he passed, the Apple stock fell? Didn't fall far for long because cults are funny that way, but it fell because so much confidence was placed in Steve Jobs, the Thomas Edison of our generation, right? And so then when he passed, there was this doubt, would Apple ever be the same? So you can debate whether or not that's the case. But the point is there was all this hope in who he was, and we're all like, this guy's brilliant, he's a genius. And so we loved what he created. Let's make this a little more personal. Think of the coach or the teacher or some older adult that invested in you, that loved you, maybe your parents, somebody who poured into your life in such a way that it helped you to grow and develop. And you looked at this person and their leadership and their life and you thrived, and it was a good thing, and you were drawn to that. You wanted to learn from them. You wanted to spend time with them. We know the effect that leadership can have in our lives, and I think there's a natural bent to be drawn to good leadership. But at the same time, as much as we love our leaders, we also have problems with our leaders. We come up with reasons why we shouldn't trust them or why we should doubt them, right? So as Mindy and I were processing this decision to come back to the Midwest to plant, I mean, so many doors were open, as Justin said, in a short amount of time. And it was really fun to see the Lord work. It was crazy. And we're like, what are we doing? Are we doing this? Yeah, we are. Cool. But there was one thing that really I had a hard time getting past. It was just one decision. I'm like, yeah, you know, Corumdale is awesome and getting to know everybody. I'm like, I think I'm going to like it here. But the one thing, like I said, growing up watching Nebraska football, I just didn't know if I could come and be discipled by a guy who went to the University of Oklahoma. I mean, do you guys know Pastor Bob went to the University of Oklahoma? And he's from Omaha. I mean, come on, in my book, that's treason. I mean, you from Nebraska and you go to Omaha. But it's silly, I know. But we can do this on a number of levels where we come up with little reasons why we don't necessarily trust leaders. And so the presidential candidate at one time we just loved, all of a sudden, we just turn our guns on him and just heap scorn upon him. Or the college football coach we put our hope in, we fire him, even though he's won 9 games every season, right? Or we read Steve Jobs' biography, and as much as his obsessive personality and kind of that drive that he had to create these wonderful products that people claim to love, but then we see the way he treated people, and we wonder, whoa, should I really put my faith and really should I admire him? So we can begin to doubt leaders when we kind of see their flaws, see their faults. And some of it is deserved. And here's the thing, though. I think on one hand, our sin can turn us into just pulling down leaders just because we don't like them, just because something in us likes to pull down people who are above us. We're just rebellious. But here's something, and if I can get a little more personal. I think oftentimes the reason why we can sometimes stiff-arm leadership is not because we just kind of invent little things, but it's because we've experienced deep hurt from those who are supposed to lead us and care for us. I'm assuming, I mean, I don't know many of you, but I'm guessing that there are a number of you in this room who have been hurt, abused, scarred in dramatic ways by parents, teachers, coaches, pastors, people that you thought were going to care for you and have your good in mind. And all they did is they abused you and hurt you and used you to build their own kingdoms, heaped condemnation on you, called you stupid, didn't say you couldn't cut it, get to the back of the line, whatever it may be. And I don't want to minimize any of that, because you walk around and those scars hang heavy and your hurt is deep. And so when the thought of leadership and following comes up, your posture is, I can't do that. I've been hurt too deeply. Maybe you're in here and you don't profess faith in Christ. And one of the reasons you don't is because either you've experienced abuse by pastors or you've watched people. And so you see how those in spiritual leadership treat the church and you're like, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And you know what? If we can be honest, I don't blame you. I think many of us in here can resonate with that. If this is the way it's going to be, I don't want anything to do with that. You know, there's been those in church history and even today that have gotten so tired of the abuse of pastors, they just said, we're doing away with the whole office of pastor altogether. We don't need them. And sometimes, have you ever been tempted? I know I have, to think, oh yeah, I'll go to a church like that. That would be great. But here's the thing. I don't think the problem is leadership per se. And I think that's what this passage in Titus is going to show us. The problem isn't leadership per se. The problem is the wrong kind of leadership. The problem is not using leadership as God intended it. In fact, at the beginning of this passage, what we see Paul saying to Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was so you could appoint elders, appoint leaders. See, Paul knew that the church needed leaders. The way God designed the church was that leaders would be over the church, helping the church, equipping the church, doing all of this good for the church. And so, again, the problem is not leadership per se, because leadership is necessary. It's the wrong kind of leadership. So let me ask you, what kind of leader do you hope for? What kind of leader could you follow? What kind of leader could you joyfully follow? And that's what I want to get inside a little bit today. I want to unpack somewhat this concept of how the Bible lays out how we should think about leadership. And then I want to apply this, because if you're thinking, well, I'm not a leader, I'm not in a leadership position, just wait, because all of this applies, no matter where you are in the church. And so the word I want to hang on this morning is this word in verse 7, steward, God's steward. So if you look at verse 7, Paul calls overseers, which are pastors or elders, he calls them stewards. And what I want to look at is how this concept of stewardship applies to all of us and applies to how we function as leaders. Now, you may be asking a question, what exactly is a steward? Okay, we're a little bit removed from the culture of first century Crete. But the concept of steward really isn't that difficult to understand. The word literally in Greek means household manager. So in this culture, and even in the culture of the Old Testament, you had families with an enormous amount of wealth, and so they had a lot of servants, and they had livestock, and they had tons of resources, and they need somebody to oversee it. So they would appoint a steward. And so a steward was responsible for all of the servants and all of the economic activity that was happening. And so much like a business manager, they were managing the economic activity of the household. Now, I think a good example of this in our kind of modern culture, if you want to think about it, two characters from Downton Abbey. Where's my Downton Abbey fans? Come on. Yes. Okay, so two characters, Mr. Carson and Tom Branson. Mr. Carson looking all dapper and Tom Branson looking all kind of that cool, I'm a socialist Irish rebel. So, Mr. Carson, the butler, his responsibility was to oversee all the servants in the house, right? If you've seen the show, or even if you haven't, you understand the concept of a butler. And so you have different servants and they have different responsibilities. Carson is overseeing them all of that activity, whether it be hosting dinner parties or just regular meals, whether it be cleaning, whether it be just errands, all these different things, and he's overseeing it. Now, Tom Branson, if you're not familiar with the story, Branson was the chauffeur, then he married the youngest daughter, and then she ended up passing away, and then now he's in the family. It's kind of a soap opera, but anyway. So now, he is the manager over the property. So he oversees the land holdings, he oversees the tenant farmers, And so kind of the agricultural production and how they use the land, he's the one that is now in charge. So if you kind of took these two positions and put them together, you'd have a concept of a steward. That's kind of the idea Paul has here. Now, here's the thing that I love about Carson, even though he's kind of grumpy at times. Carson is so enamored with the Crowley family. Everything that he does is for the honor and dignity of the family. In his mind, his position, his authority is not for himself. It's for the glory of another. And this, friends, is the essence of a steward. Your position, your authority is not for your own kingdom and yourself. It's for the glory of another, that another may be honored and magnified. And it's kind of fun to watch Carson just the way that he is in love with his family. And if you've ever seen someone who's so in love with Jesus that it's just, I want to magnify and honor him in all that I do. This is what Paul is getting at by using this image of a steward, one who works for the glory of another. Now, the thing I love about Tom Branson, even though he has some issues with his politics, is that even though he is working very hard for the financial gain of the family, even though he is about managing the land in a way that is profitable, he is also about the care of the farmers. He does not use them. He does not abuse them. He is not trying to cheat them. But he has their good in mind. And this is another aspect of what it means to be a steward. Those who are underneath you, those that you are in charge of, you do not use them for your own gain. You do not abuse them. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 12, it's the wicked steward who will beat and abuse those that are underneath him. But Tom, he wants the farmers to thrive. He wants them to be able to use their gifts and their abilities, not only for the benefit of the family, but their own benefit, and to see them grow in their abilities. And this is what a steward does. They don't just tell people, get to work. They help those people that have responsibilities to grow in that responsibility. They empower them, develop them. Sounds like discipleship, right? And so they work for the good of those that are underneath them. And so what you have in this picture of stewardship is radically others-oriented. You use your authority and your position for the glory of another and for the good of those around you. And another image of this is the idea of a servant. Servant and steward are often used synonymously in Scripture. And so there's a story in Matthew 20, and you may be familiar with this. So the disciples are walking, and James and John, two of the disciples, their mom comes up to Jesus and asks, give my sons the thrones on your right and left hand in your kingdom. Now, just stop and think for a moment here. This is hugely ironic because two guys asking for the most powerful positions in the kingdom next to Jesus get their mom to ask. Not exactly the picture of leadership, right? But what does Jesus do? It's like, you don't understand, one, what you're asking, and two, you don't understand the nature of leadership, what it's for. And this is what he says. You don't need to turn there, but I want to read this. This is what he says to all his disciples. This is in Matthew 20, 25 through 28. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So it's all about using leadership and position to gain for yourself, to order people around, to build your own prestige. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is the common understanding of leadership. And this, I love this in verse 26. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? Leadership is not about ruling over other people. It's about serving. It's about serving. Now, what Jesus is saying is, to be great in the kingdom, you don't necessarily have to go find the most menial job and just completely give up anything. No, what he's saying is this. He's saying is, the greater your responsibility, the greater your position, the greater the call to serve. Do you understand? If you are a steward, if you are leading, You don't get served more and serve less. You serve more and get served less. That's the essence of stewardship. That's the essence of leadership. You use it to serve. And there was there's a guy in the church we were at in Arlington, and I won't tell you his name, but he is one of the most influential journalists in the country. Consistently, he's in like every ranking as far as like powerful journalists, influential journalists. I mean, a lot of influence. And you would never know when you meet him until you kind of see him do his thing. But here's the thing that I loved about him is that though he had tremendous influence, and he was, a real somebody in D.C., and that's a city full of somebodies, this is what he would do during church dinners. He was the one picking up all the plates, cleaning off the tables. He was the one following, kind of getting behind the kids and, you know, scrubbing up their messes. He was the one that was constantly serving in the family in ways that were kind of the dirty ways, you know, the ways where you get your hands dirty. You think someone like him would never do something like that, but yeah, he was the one out front doing this. And so one time, a friend of mine did this. It was this really cool picture. They took a snapshot of him on his hands and knees wiping up some juice stain after a church dinner. And then they juxtaposed it right next to him the very next day, less than 12 hours later, interviewing Bill Gates. And it just was like mind-blowing, this picture of someone influenced yet serving. Perfect picture, I think, of what Jesus is talking about here. It's beautiful. But don't miss what Jesus said. Who's the example he points to in this? Himself. Jesus Christ, Son of God, the one who dwelt in heaven in light so blinding that you could not approach it. The eternal God made flesh. He comes down, God of the universe, King of kings, Lord of lords. What does he do when he's made flesh? Does he walk around pomp and circumstance? Serve me, do this for me, ordering people around? No, he serves. And how does he serve? He dies a brutal death for his people. He serves them to the point of death. Now, don't miss this. For the glory of his Father and for the good of his people. Jesus is the greatest steward we can ever know. For the glory of another and for the good of his people, he set aside his position and authority and let himself be killed for sinners. That is stewardship to the nth degree. That is our Lord. That is our Savior. And it is into that he has called us as leaders and as stewards. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to quickly talk to a couple groups of people. I want to make this a little bit more specific because right now I'm just kind of talking generally about this concept. First, this passage is addressed in the context of eldership, of pastors. And so here's what I want to do. Very quickly, I want to address those of you in here that are pastors. So I know Justin and Dusty are here. Pastor Bob and Paul are gone. But there are also some of you in here who are being raised up as elders in this church. You're going through a process. But then there's some of you in here that were like me 5 years ago. You're sitting in an audience hearing a sermon on Titus about eldership, and God is stirring in your heart. Maybe God is calling me to be a pastor, whether full-time or bivocationally, where you still keep your job, but you serve as a pastor in a church. Or maybe even more, some of you in here, God may be calling to plant a church. I pray that many stand where I am as a church planting resident at Coram Deo. And so God could be stirring you. So I want to address you very briefly. This is what we're called to. One, we're called to lead the church. Christ gave this glorious, glorious commission to church. Go make disciples, baptize, teach, spread my fame throughout the world. We are to lead. We are to be out front in that. Lead the church. Second, for those of you that are either pastors or aspiring pastors, the call will be to teach the church. Know this word. Know the Christ of this word. And then teach it to others. Tell them about the forgiveness in Jesus. Tell them about a Father who loves them. Tell them about a church community where they can experience the grace of God. And tell them about the call to go and spread the fame of Jesus. You're also to equip the church Look, pastors are not performers. It's not, they kind of do their thing and everybody else just watch. No. What's Ephesians 4 say? If you're familiar with Ephesians 4, it says pastors are called to equip the saints for ministry. Who's doing the ministry? The saints. Everyone. The entire church. And so if you are an aspiring pastor, if you're a pastor now, you are to equip the saints. You are to come alongside them. God has given gifts to everyone in the church, and pastors come alongside and help you develop that so you can serve and use that gift to the glory of God and the good of the church. And then you're called to protect. Do you know, and this is hard, but do you know there will be those that come into this church and try to speak false things? They will try to teach a false gospel, and it is on you to protect your family. Watch their back. But then it's also protect others in this way. We all fall into sin, right? And we need those that are going to confront us and tell us that we're sinning. But then we also need people to come alongside and say, hey, let me walk with you. Let me help you grow in godliness. It's not just, let me tell you what you're doing wrong. So if you are a pastor or you're an aspiring pastor, your call is to come alongside people, protect them from their sin. And then care for the church. You know that story in John 13? Jesus washing his disciples' feet and how shocked they are that someone like Jesus would get down and do something that servants didn't even do? It's shocking to them. I mean, this would be something like, do you know those, if you've gone into a restroom like on a road trip in a bathroom and you're like, I need a hazmat suit to walk into this restroom. You know what I'm talking about? Imagine if you walk into one of those restrooms and in one of the stalls you see the Queen of England down on her hands and knees cleaning. It would shock you. You're like, someone of your stature and dignity, what are you doing? That's exactly what the disciples, what are you doing, Jesus? And what did he say to them? He said, if I, your master, have done this for you, then you should do this for one another. So if you are a pastor now, or maybe God is calling you to be a pastor in the future, you wash feet. You get in the mess of people's lives. You apply the gospel so that they can learn and grow. There's a lot of sin and junk that's lodged into our heart, and we need people to come along and dislodge it. We need people who are going to come and speak true words, that pure water of the gospel. So you wash feet. That's the call. Now, most of you are probably not going to be called to be pastor, not because you're not as good as other people. It has nothing to do with that. It's just because that's not the call of God on your life. But here's the thing. Just because God may not call you to be a pastor does not mean that you are not a leader in the church. Being a pastor is one way. It is not the way. All of us are called in some way to steward. All of us are called to lead in some way. It might not be an official position, but we're still called to lead. And so for you as well, when you share the gospel with those in your neighborhood or your coworkers or your family, or wherever you are in this city, you are leading in mission. When you study the word and you get together and you speak truth to each other and teach that, ladies, yesterday you were teaching each other. That's exactly the type of leadership and stewardship that God has called you to do. It's an amazing thing. Parents, as you teach your kids, as you speak to them the truths of who God is, you are stewarding, you are leading. As you come alongside each other and care for one another, as you protect each other from sin, as you teach each other, you know, there have been a number of guys who have discipled me and helped me, and they weren't pastors, but they came alongside me and they said, let me walk with you as you grow in a certain area. You don't have to be a pastor to play a significant discipleship role in someone's life. And God has called all of us to steward something. And at the end of the day, remember, you wash feet. You wash feet. You get in the mess. You get in the pit with people. I'm telling you, when sharing, Mindy and I sharing our story, the most significant influence in her life and our life were friends. People not in leadership positions, people that held no authority over us, but just friends that got in the pit with us and loved us, prayed for us. let us just vent when we were having a bad day, but then reminded us who Jesus is and what he's done and what he is doing. Be that to each other. So if you're a deacon, wash feet. If you're a gospel community leader, wash feet. If you're a parent, wash feet. Husbands and wives, singles, teenagers, kids, the call is on all of us to love each other. Wash feet. So this call of stewardship, this call of leadership is on all of us, whether we have an official position or not. And just think, as a culture in the church, living for the glory of Christ, for the good of one another, that is how leadership is meant to be a grace to us. Now, I can paint this very wonderful picture of what leadership is and what God intends it to be. But here's the issue. We're sinful, we're weak, we're frail. And so maybe some of you are in here, you're hearing this, and this is how you respond. Yeah, that's great, but there's no way I could ever do that. Or maybe it's, yeah, this is great, but I'm so aware of my sin. You don't know, I mess up. God, I know God has called me to be a leader, but all I'm aware of is how I blow it with my kids, or I blow it in gospel community, or I blow it in relationships. Or maybe you were in a position of leadership and some significant sin caused you to have to be removed, and now all you think, God has sort of shelved you in the back and you have no role to play anymore. So for the fearful, for those who are aware that they're flawed, and for those who have failed, can I remind you of the gospel? First, just let me say, you're right, you can't do it. None of us can do this on our own strength. We are sinful. We are toxically inward bent apart from Christ. And so we're selfish and we work for our own kingdom. And so if we do this in our own strength, it's just going to come out about us. But here's the wonderful news of the gospel. Jesus Christ, in his death, sets you free from your selfishness. He broke the power of that desire to build your own kingdom and use people. And he sets you free to now where you can love. And here's the wonderful, amazing thing. In his resurrection and ascension into heaven, he poured out his spirit on you. And so now you have power by his very presence to go and love and serve. You don't have to be inward focused. You don't have to perform. You don't have to build your own kingdom. So if you're in here and you're fearful, know you have the very Spirit of God. You stand accepted and blameless before the Father. Yes, it's messy. Yes, it's hard. Yes, you're going to make mistakes. But that's why you need Jesus. If your Christian life doesn't require the Holy Spirit, you might be doing things wrong. But take encouragement from that. Now, if you're a flawed leader, if all you know is your sin and it's kind of tying you up and keeping you from leading like God has called you to lead, know this, you're forgiven. God loves you. You're accepted. You stand before him blameless. And what that means is, one, you can confess your sin when you blow it. You can go to those you've sinned against and say, hey, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Will you please forgive me? You don't have to perform. You don't have to put on an air that I have to have it all together. That's the wonderful freedom of the gospel. And then you can go and you can serve and you can know forgiveness and know freedom and you can love people. If you're here and you're a failed leader, you've been removed for some reason, for some sin, and you would say, yeah, it was right that that happened. But here's the thing. Your greatest identity is not failure. Yes, you may have sinned, but the greatest identity over you is child of God. The greatest identity over you is forgiven. And if that is true of you, that means God is not done with you. He's not shelved you. Yes, you may never sit in an official position, but he still has things for you to do. He still has a stewardship to give you. So it may be behind the scenes. It may be just living life with people, just in community. I don't know what it could be, but God has something for you because you are his child, because you serve a risen Christ. So don't shelve yourself because God has not shelved you. Now, others in this room, and this is, I have a particular burden for you. As I said before, this concept of leadership for you is hard because you walk with deep scars from those who have abused you, those who have been in leadership over you and hurt you. They have condemned you, scorned you, shamed you, and that's how you begin to see yourself as someone worthy of shame and scorn and condemnation. And those scars hang so heavy, and that weight is so heavy. Can I remind you of the gospel? Can I first say, Jesus empathizes with you. Do you know wicked leaders shamed him, scorned him, lied about him, beat him, ultimately killed him? Jesus, your great high priest, knows your pain. But here's the greater reality. In his resurrection, victory over all of those things. And in his resurrection, if you are in Christ, he speaks a greater truth over you. So you're no longer the shameful, scornful, condemned one. You're the blessed one. You're the loved one. You're the accepted one. You're the child of God. He delights in you. He smiles over you. And he is a father that protects you. I love this passage from Zephaniah. Just hear the words and hear the love and the care of God. This is from Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one or a mighty warrior who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Church, this is how God sees you. He is your protector. He loves you. He sings over you, and his presence is with you. So if you have been hurt by leaders, my encouragement to you is look to Christ and know love, no acceptance, no grace, no forgiveness, no freedom in him. And here's what happens. As Christ becomes more glorious in your life, as you put your hope in him more and more, he frees you to follow. He frees you to begin to trust again. Because here's the thing, you see what he has done and declared over you far greater than what flawed and sinful men do and say. And so you can look at leaders, and yes, they have sin, and yes, you're going to disagree with them, but you trust in what God is doing in your life, you trust what God is doing in their life, and you can follow them. And then for those who really are failed and corrupt, you can trust them to God who is a righteous judge, and they will either find forgiveness in Jesus Christ or the righteous judge will deal with them on the last day. But you can trust God because you know him as a good father that loves you, and that love is redemptive. That love restores you. The God that I know, the Jesus that I am proclaiming today, is a God in the business of restoring broken people, hurt people. And that truth is more powerful than any sin. Put your hope in that. It isn't easy. It is not easy. It takes time to heal, time to trust. And let me say to the rest of you, church, if you know those that are hurting in this way, love them. Be patient with them. Be a safe person to just let them rant. Sometimes they just need it. God will work on their heart. And someday they won't need to rage and rant because they know the love of God more powerfully than they're aware of sin and pain. But love them and be patient with them. Church, this is the vision that God has for his church in stewarding and leading one another. A culture, a church that lives for the glory and fame of Christ and for the good of others. So just let me say in closing, I'm going to give you just four quick takeaway points. This is just Chris, new to Coram Deo, brother in Christ, just to encourage you. First, follow. God has given leaders, so follow. You can do this because of the gospel. Second, don't put him on a pedestal, though. They're going to sin. They're going to disappoint you. And understand that that's what's going to happen. If you put them on a pedestal, then when they sin and disappoint, things kind of go haywire. Don't put them on a pedestal. But at the same time, don't cynically tear them down. And that's point number three. Don't tear them down. Pray for them. Talk to them. Engage them. If there is sin, if they have done something wrong, go to them in love because you know that in Jesus Christ, reconciliation is possible. So instead of tearing down, go, forgive. And then finally, whether you are called to be a pastor, whether you're called to be a deacon, a gospel community leader, Coram Deo kids, whatever the role, whether it's just you have a couple people you're just discipling, whatever it is, lead, steward. Let the culture of this entire church be one where we take responsibility for each other and love each other as God has intended. That is the kind of stewardship that God has called us to. And in that, we really will experience the good life that God has intended. Will you bow with me? I just want to take a few moments just silently to just spend some time with the Lord. So if you are here, and maybe you're that one that would say, yeah, I'm a fearful leader. I know God has called me to lead in some way, but I'm full of fear right now. Just say, speak to the Lord, talk to him, confess that, but then know his love, know his grace, know his spirit that is empowering you and encouraging you. Those of you in here that are just, you're so aware of your sin, just spend some time confessing to the Lord, just talking to him, and then receive his forgiveness. Receive the grace and the love that he has for you. And for those of you that have been hurt, just pray, just spend some time communing with the Lord and knowing his grace and his love towards you. And maybe you're in here and you're not a believer. And you've heard a lot of things and kind of stirring your heart and your mind. Just say, take some time to reflect on who we say Christ is and what we believe. The forgiveness offered in Christ, the freedom offered in Christ, the love offered in Christ. Just spend some time. And you know what? If you're so bold, feel free to pray. Talk to God. But I just invite you to don't miss this moment, to just spend some time reflecting on what you've heard.